Today is the first day of a week of reflection on the events, the mission for which Jesus Christ came into the world, Palm Sunday. And we're going to reflect on that in our message today as well. And I invite you for that to turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We'll pick up the reading at verse 28 and read through to verse 40. Luke writes these words, inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory on the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." May God add a blessing to his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the ministry that God called my wife and myself and our family to in Latin America, this week of Passion, they would call it the Holy Week. I'm not at all convinced that any week is more holy than the other. But it is the week in which, in the Roman Catholic Church, very traditional context of the Roman Catholic Church throughout Latin America, including the countries that we lived in, there was a lot of fanfare. The whole week was a week of vacation. And there were all kinds of activities going on throughout the week, beginning on Palm Sunday with a lot of fanfare and going on throughout the whole week. It was a big thing. And so in our churches, as we were doing our missionary work, we were also focusing our attention mostly on, but what does this really mean? Because there was a lot of misunderstandings about what this week really is all about. Beginning with what Palm Sunday was really all about. And so we want to focus our attention on that. And especially as we reflect on the response of the people when Jesus entered into Jerusalem and their shout of Hosanna. There was mixed responses then. Responses that were inappropriate and wrong. Just didn't understand really what was going on and what was meant. And there were also some positive responses that were biblical. And we find that in our day today too. So we want to look at that as we think this through. It's interesting for us, and it's important for us to note, that the people wanted to proclaim Jesus as their king throughout his ministry. But Jesus always avoided those opportunities where he could be proclaimed as the king. And that was because the time was not just right yet. But now Jesus accepts their hosannas and their claim for his kingship. Really, it is only in the Gospel of John, and we're going to be making reference to each one of the Gospels, because in order to get the whole picture of what happened on that Palm Sunday, what it really means for us, in order for us to get there, you need to read all the accounts and all of the Gospels, because each one picks up something uniquely different and focuses on something special and unique. And we're going to be looking at some of that. But it is Palm Sunday only because we recognize that as being identified as such only in the Gospel of John. Only in the Gospel of John does it say that this event of Christ's entry into Jerusalem was on a Sunday. John 12, verse 1, refers to the anointment of Jesus 6 days before the Passover. That would be a Saturday. And then in verse 19, or verse 12 of John 12, we read that on the following day, so the following day after the Saturday would be a Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem took place. The branches that were strewn on the ground before Jesus were identified as branches in all four Gospels, but only in John does it highlight the fact that these were palm branches in verse 13 of our passage. So we get the popular name of Palm Sunday really from John chapter 12, verse 13, as a picture of that. What was happening with the crowds that were following Jesus at the time they were coming into Jerusalem? When we think about Jesus coming into the city, we read in Luke that on his way in, Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem. He was saddened. Why? Well, they were... Verse 41 of our passage says that they were tears of sorrow. Sorrow over Jerusalem. And that's the verses following what we just read. So this is, but just helps us to put this into context. Verses 42 to 44 of the passage remind us of the fact that Jesus knew that this city was to be destroyed in short time, like 35 years later, like in AD 70, 35 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed under the Emperor Nero. But at the heart of all of this was the reason why Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And that is because the inhabitants of Jerusalem really did not get it. They did not understand, in spite of his preaching to the crowds, including many of those who were in Jerusalem. They did not want to recognize the fact that this Jesus was the Messiah whom they were to expect, as foretold in the Old Testament. So in the place of penitent hearts, as he's coming to Jerusalem, he's finding hardened hearts, and he weeps over that, for Jerusalem. The people that were in Jerusalem, and most of those gathered around him, they had their own idea of what they were looking for in Jesus. They were looking for a miracle-working Jesus. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead prior to this, just recently prior to this. And they had heard about that. And so in verse 37, we read that they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They were just excited about his miracles and his feeding of the 5,000 and the raising of Lazarus, etc. and so on. They were really arrogantly uncertain about their own way that they thought that God should do things. They had their ideas, but they were not God's ideas. And they were not what was to transpire throughout this week. There was a lot of nationalistic demonstrations, patriotic fervor. Those palm branches were a symbol of patriotism to the king, as they're expecting Jesus to declare himself as king over the Jews and to conquer the Romans once and for all. This is a time of the year, once a year, in which the pilgrims were gathering for the Passover feast that was to take place. God used this opportunity when many, not only from Jerusalem, but from the surrounding region, would be in Jerusalem to culminate His plan, to bring to fruit His plan for Jesus Christ to go to the cross and to be raised on the third day. The people were thinking about this event and perhaps reflecting back to a time when the Israelites were in Egypt under oppression in Egypt and God set them free. Now they're thinking, we are under the Roman oppression, and here now Jesus is going to set us free from the Roman oppression. That's what they're thinking as they're coming into this Passover celebration and reflecting on that. And they're comparing notes as to what they think could happen. How do you think that this is going to unfold as we go through? I don't think any of their notes matched up to what God really did as we see this taking place throughout the week. Psalm 118 is a psalm that was a common psalm for them to be reciting. They memorized these psalms, many of the psalms, and spoken and chanted and sang these songs as they were coming into the city. And so we find in verse 37, we read that there was a whole multitude of His disciples all gathered around. And Jesus was among those pilgrims. Well, it's easy for us to make fun or to criticize or to judge those who were living at that time and say, you know, you really didn't get it, did you? What's the matter with you? But do we get it? Do we understand it today? It's easy for us to reflect on Palm Sunday, but are our motives for celebrations, can they be unholy? And do we have inappropriate reasons, too, for shouting our hosannas to God? You've come to church this morning. You've come to the house of the Lord, even as these people were coming into Jerusalem, the holy city. What was your motivation for coming? Are you here, kids, because mom and dad said you had to get up and come to church? Or do you really want to be here because this is where we sing the songs of the Psalms and of the Scriptures and hear what God has to say to us? Why do we come to church? Do we come to church really because we want to be here, or is it under some kind of an obligation or a sense of embarrassment because if I don't go to church, I know that my family members are going to say, hey, you know, what's the matter with you? Or maybe the elders will be coming for a visit if they don't see us coming to church on a regular basis. Well, I better be there so I can save myself from embarrassment. Or do we come to church to sing our hosannas, our praises to God, because from the heart we just want to be with God's people together. And we want to hear what God has to say to us so that we are able to take with us into the week, not just the week, into the following weeks too, the message that God has for us today. Coming to church saying, so what am I going to hear that will be an encouragement to me, or that will be perhaps even an admonishment to me in the way that I live my life throughout the week? Here, God's people were looking for an earthly king to overthrow the Romans. They were looking for a king in their own image. They were not looking for a king, Jesus, in the image of God and in His plan. Do you see the king from our own perspective or from God's perspective? Who is Jesus to you when you reflect on shouting your praises to God and singing your songs, wonderful songs to Him? Are we looking for a God who is a king who will do things our way. We've got our plans all set out. Now, King Jesus, bless our plans. Or do we, before we set out our plans, go to King Jesus and say, God, what will you have me do? What is your plan so that I can follow your plan for my life? Our tendency is to make our plans and ask God to put a rubber stamp on it. That's very much like putting or seeing King Jesus in our perspective, in our image, a king in our image, rather than a king in the image or the perspective of God. Because Jesus says to us, what you're expecting, perhaps, in your own human nature, is not who I am. He turns everything upside down, as he is very prone to do. Then, and now, God as King, the one to whom we say Hosanna, wants our obedience. Not negotiation. If you do this, then I'll do that. No. God wants our firm obedience. He wants a commitment from us. Always. With everything. Not only when it's convenient for us. Not a lukewarm, partial commitment. I'll commit myself to this and that. There's something over here that I just kind of like to do. Please don't touch that, God. I want to keep that to myself. No. It's a full surrender and commitment to this King. He wants an intimate relationship with you. Not an on and off again. Now I'm feeling good about this relationship with God, and now I'm not. And when I'm not feeling good about it, I'll do my own thing. When I'm feeling good about it, then I'll do God's thing. No, it doesn't work that way, you see. He wants an intimate relationship with his disciples. So that when we shout our hosannas, praises to God, we are saying, and this is something that I want to do every day at every moment of my life. Lord, help me to do that. Lord, save me. Wait, Lord, save me. That's exactly what Hosanna means. In the original, in the Hebrew, Hosanna basically means pray, save me. Save me from my wrong attitudes, my wrong thoughts. Save me, as we went through our time of confession, from the sins and from the punishment that I deserve for my sins. Save me from that. So we want to look at some things about this Hosanna. I'm going to mention in quick succession seven things that help us to shout our Hosannas in a way that will be true to what God is expecting of us in our own lives. Imagine now then, the people coming in from Jerusalem, in from the outsides of Jerusalem, coming down and coming in with Jesus. And as they are coming in, they are reflecting on his miracles and his teachings. They have their expectations, as we've just talked about. Psalm 24 is fitting in this. We read that, recited that earlier in the service for this reason. Oftentimes, Psalm 24 is used as an ascension psalm. But the ascension psalm is also a psalm that reminds us that he is king, sitting at the right hand of God on Ascension Day. And that's what Psalm 24 is reminding us also of on this Palm Sunday, that he is being declared as the king. He's entering. Psalm 24, verse 3 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? The psalm is written at a time when the Ark of the Covenant, the Old Testament, was not in Jerusalem, in the temple where it belonged. It had been held captive, and then it was going from place to place, and it was even held captive by the enemy from time to time, and now was being brought into Jerusalem to be placed into the Holy of Holies, the place where God had intended for it to be. And this is a psalm that is written for that particular occasion. What the people don't know is that Jesus, their claim for Jesus to be king is true. but not in the way they're expecting it. They do not know what Jesus knows, and that is that he is going into the city and he is going to be arrested, he is going to be crucified on the cross, he's going to be denied even by his own disciples, by everyone, and he's going to be buried. To be raised again on the third day. Is he going to be a conquering king? Yes, he is, but not in the way, the physical conquering that they were anticipating, but in a spiritual conquering of Satan and his power over sin in our lives. This psalm is often recited as they were going as pilgrims in those last four verses, repeating themselves. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, and you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And there was a choral response, so there was two sides. Because then the other side would recite, who is this King of glory? And then the first half would once again answer, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And then they would repeat it, verses 8 and before verses 9 and 10. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, says one choir, and the King of glory shall come in. The second choir says, and who is this King of glory? And the first choir repeats again, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. That's what the Hosanna is all about. Jesus coming into Jerusalem and coming into our lives as the King overall. And this relates then to the Hosanna, secondly, as the Hosanna meaning something about the coming kingdom. It's interesting in the passage in Mark about this event. We read in verse 9, those who went ahead and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Listen, verse 10, blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is a messianic proclamation according to Mark. A messianic proclamation that is not accepted by the Jewish people today. Yet, they're still looking for a Messiah. They won't recognize Jesus as the Messiah that has come any more than the Pharisees and the scribes and those who were going to the synagogues at that time understood and recognized really that this Jesus was the fulfillment of their prophecies. Not everybody's happy about Jesus being proclaimed a king, by the way. The Pharisees are quite nervous. The leaders of that time, the religious leaders and the political leaders even, were quite nervous about that time. There's a fly in the ointment. In verse 39, we read that the Pharisees call to Jesus from the crowd and they say, Teacher! They recognize him as a rabbi. Rabbi! Teacher! Rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. Don't proclaim him as king because they're kind of nervous that they're going to lose their position and power. So they ask Jesus to do it. And Jesus finally responds in verse 40, the last part of our verse. I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Only in Luke do we find this particular verse in the account of the Palm Sunday event, by the way. The Pharisees knew that if Jesus was to take over as king, their rule was done. They would have no position in society, and it would come to an end. But the appointed time had come. The Hosanna also means, thirdly, that Jesus is declaring himself to be the Son of David. There's a history going on in which Jesus, from the line of David, now is being proclaimed as king. King David in the Old Testament was a type of and pointed towards the coming Jesus Christ who comes into Jerusalem now on this day. Under the praise of the people. Misguided? Yes. But the praise of God's people was there for him. And he is going into Jerusalem to go to the cross to die for the sins of the very ones who were misguided in their own understanding of who he was. That's the power of what we see happening here. The purpose of his coming was to represent God to them and offer them a way of salvation in their lives. And He longs for us to understand that for ourselves today too. Fourthly, He is the King. Not only the Son of David, He is the King of David. Once again, the accent, the emphasis here in Luke is on the King. Not so much on the kingdom. That comes in other passages. Blessed is the King, verse 38, who comes in the name of the Lord. And this phrase also is quoted by all of the gospel writers, but he adds and he notes in verse 36 that as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Why would they put their clothes on the road so that they would get dusty and trodden on? Well, it was like a red carpet treatment that our dignitaries today receive. They get out of this fancy limousine, right? As they pull up to the parliament buildings or whatever place it is that they're going to be speaking, and they roll out the red carpet, they get out of their car, they have attendants for them, and so on and so forth. It was a red carpet treatment for them. For instance, we read in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, that when Jehu was anointed as king over Israel, we read, then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew the trumpet saying, Jehu is king. What they are doing when they're laying down all of this clothing here on the ground is saying, Jesus is king. And it's a reflection of Jesus, the fulfillment of the kings of the Old Testament, David and Solomon and all of the others, to take the conquest. Now, they were expecting, like I mentioned, the physical conquest, because that's the only kind of conquest that they knew about. But Jesus conquered by death. What king dies and in his death shows his victory over sin when 3 days later he's able to defeat that death by being raised on the third day? We look at this and then we begin to understand that Satan is orchestrating all of this and putting all of this together for this week. He thinks he's got the final trump card by putting Jesus on the cross. But really behind the scene is our sovereign God saying, okay, I'm going to give Satan some leash now. Satan is always under the power of God. We need to remember that. I'm going to give Satan some leash now and allow him to do what he needs to do so that my motives and my plan can be fulfilled. Furthermore, this Hosanna is a declaration that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, verse 38. Peace in heaven and glory on the highest. Kids, where do you remember in Jesus' life where the angel said, glory in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men? It was when Jesus' birth was announced. So, at Jesus' birth, he is declared glory in the highest because of who he is. And now at his death, at the end of his physical life on earth, once again it is announced, glory in the highest. That's who Jesus is. But Jesus comes into town and the people are surprised that Jesus asked for a donkey. And the colt, the foal of the donkey, rather than the horse. The horse was a sign of the king. Authority. Power. That's what the kings rode on. It's a beast of warfare. The colts, donkeys, were beasts of labor. This was a symbol of peace. The donkey was despised. We kind of know what that's like because we often think of donkeys as being silly animals, don't we? And here Jesus is sitting on a silly animal. Really? It shows the fact that he came in to throw out all of their ideas of who he was and what he was. Isaiah the prophet, already earlier on in chapter 9, verse 6, identifies Jesus, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Right? This was ought not to have been a surprise for them that he declared himself to be the Prince of Peace. And in that sense, once more, one thing further, and that is that this Hosanna is a humble entry related to that colt on which he is riding. And we read in Luke chapter 19, verses 30 to 35, about the selection of this colt. And this too is a prophecy fulfilled. We see a lot of things coming together from the prophecies on this Palm Sunday. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey," a colt, the foal of a donkey. It was only later, after the resurrection, that the crowds understood what Jesus was doing. They looked back and they said, now I get it. He did that to show his humility. He didn't come in as a king, physical king, over the Jews. He came in as a king of glory over all the Jews and the Romans, the Canadians and the Brazilians, and the Asians, and the Americans, and all. He's the king over all. That was his claim. Jesus reminds Peter of this, and Peter writes about this in chapter 5 or 6. "And therefore," he says, "humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, the mighty, sovereign hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." It was a colt, says verse 30, "on which no one had ever ridden." At various times in Jesus' ministry, life and ministry, there were elements of things not used before that Jesus had an opportunity to be a part of. Mary was a virgin, had never known a man, and yet he was born of a virgin. Jesus was laid in a tomb. It wasn't a tomb that was purchased especially for him. It was a tomb that was never used before. And so we see here, with Jesus coming into Jerusalem, that he's really coming in to identify and to speak to the lowliest of sinners. Well, that would be you and me. The greatest sinners. And Jesus is identifying with each and every one of us in this way. One more thing. And that is that this Hosanna is a reflection of a prophecy fulfilled. We already looked at a bunch of prophecies already, didn't we? Isaiah and Zechariah from Kings and so on. But what we see here, and especially as we reflect on that in the context of Psalm 24, which oftentimes is seen as being the Ascension Psalm, the Ascension Day Psalm, this event is looking ahead to that Ascension Day. You see, Jesus coming in, being proclaimed king, falsely understood by the people, but claiming and then becoming that king indeed as a reflection as to what would finally be understood on that Ascension Day when he's raised to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, we say in our Apostles' Creed, right? And it looks even beyond that ascension to the time of a prophecy to be fulfilled in Pentecost when Jesus promises that his Holy Spirit would come and live among them. This is also looking forward to that moment as much as it is also looking to his coming once again in glory. Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday is a reflection of one day, perhaps today, perhaps tomorrow. We don't know how long the Lord will tarry, or perhaps 100 years from now. But one day the Lord will come from the clouds and come into his people. And we will have once again there that opportunity to shout our hosannas. Yes, the time has come. Jesus is claiming for once and for all that victory over us. What will he find if he were to come today among us? That's the question that we need to ask. There were responses to that hosanna that were incorrectly understood. Are we among those? We looked at seven different elements of what that response of hosanna really is. Is that your response of the hosanna today? As we reflect on the events of this week, the coming Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday following, let's be thinking and asking ourselves, so is my praise being directed rightly, godly way, in a godly way, in a biblical way? How can I more and more focus on the real reason why Jesus has come as King into our world today? And as we celebrate now the Lord's Supper in just a moment, let's give thanks to God for what He has done when He went to the cross, broke His body, shed out His blood for us in our own lives. Amen. Let's pray. Thank You for Your goodness, Your love in our lives. Pray, Father, that You would bless us as we hear the hosannas being said in the Scriptures. Help us to be able to shout out that hosanna in our own lives personally today too, because You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen.